Well, good morning. Glad to see each of you here this morning. My prayer has been that God would work in a way through our church, through the messages, the worship, our Sunday school classes, that we would recognize the presence of the Lord. Scripture tells us that when two or three are gathered in His name, there I will be also. So we know He is here by that truth in His word. But my prayer is that we would become, and even today, that we would recognize that we've been in God's presence. You've heard that before from me. That we would walk away from here with the sense that we have been touched by God, that we've encountered God, and that we've recognized the presence of the Holy Spirit here in our midst. That people might walk away and say, you know what? God's presence is in that church. That we might walk away as a church family and say, every week we come, we can sense God's presence. And that it would never become a sense of rote, that we're scheduled to be here and therefore that's good enough. The key to that is that our hearts are hungry for Jesus. The key is that we surrender ourselves to Him that much more. The key is that we die to ourselves because we love the Lord and we want a deeper relationship with Him. And so we can't be selfish. We can't be selfish about our focus and our desires. And I know that sounds counterproductive for us in our own human nature. But if we want to discover the relationship that God wants us to have with Him, if we want to discover the plans that God has for us as a church and for us individually, then we must set aside our own selfishness and look to God and what He wants us to do. And so with that, the title of the message is Oil and Water. I had a little illustration here, but we know that water and oil does not mix. Selfishness and righteousness does not mix in our walk with Jesus. We have to learn to be selfless. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank You for each one here. You've heard my prayer. You've heard the prayers of those this morning during prayer time as well. And I ask, Father, please, that as we look to You, we are Your children. We are helpless without You. We are humble before You when we truly come before You. We recognize our inability and Your great ability, for You are God. And I ask, Father, please, that You honor this prayer this morning, that not one of us would leave here today without recognizing in our own spirit Your presence, not only in this place, but speaking to our hearts. I pray, Your Holy Spirit, that You will carry the message, and that the message, Father, will truly touch lives. Our desire, Father, is that all of our lives will be transformed more and more by You. But the joy, Father, is when we see each other's lives being transformed, becoming more like Christ, growing in spiritual maturity in Christ. What a great joy that is. So, Father, I pray You're blessed that way. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let me make this statement to you. Love does not coexist with selflessness. I want us to look at an example of that in Genesis. The last couple of weeks we've been in the book of Genesis, and we've noted that Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God. Did they not? There was no sin. Before they sinned, they had a perfect relationship with God. There was nothing to interfere with their relationship with God because there was no sin and it was intimate. They were also surrounded by God's love. There's something about the sense of God's love surrounding us. Have you ever felt that before when out of the blue you sense the warmth and the presence and the overwhelming sensation of God's love just wrapped around you? That's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. But they had it all the time. They were surrounded by God's love. But having said that, Eve chose not to exhibit her love for God. That's a choice. It also tells us that every human being created, even Adam and Eve, have free will to make the choice as to whether or not they want to do what God's called them to do or to please God instead of themselves. So Eve chose not to exhibit her love for God when she was tempted in the garden. And that's mind-boggling to me because she had the fullness of God's presence. You know, not the Shekinah glory, not the fullness in that sense, but a full awareness of God's presence and love and all that was showering her around her. And in the midst of that temptation gripped her heart And she said, I want that. This read in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. That's pretty serious, and she understood that. Then it said to the woman, you will not surely die, because he's the father of lies, isn't he? Satan lies all the time. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So as we know, Adam and Eve knew exactly what God had commanded them to do. Or maybe we should say not to do. Verse 3 again says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now we need to remember that when we choose by our own free will to do what God has told us not to do, there is a sense in our own lives that something is taken away. We're robbed of joy, and it's replaced with guilt or shame, right? There's sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. It's a reflection of dying, right? And so we rob ourselves of what God has for us. And Adam and Eve had the opportunity to be faithful and obedient to God, and in doing so, the full blessing of God on them, but they chose not to. And I think the thing that is mind-boggling to me is that they did not have a sinful nature, because oftentimes that's our excuse. Well, I'm a sinner like anybody else. That may be true, but it is not our reliable excuse, because God has given us a way not to sin, and yet we still do. And so they had that sinful nature. The serpent tempted her. He tempted her, and the desire of Eve was to please herself, wasn't it? That was the desire, rather than love God and obey him. In fact, when she tempted her husband, Adam, she continued to display her selflessness and not act in love towards him. She behaved in a way that was selfish when she offered the fruit to Adam. Which brings me back to my opening comment. Love cannot coexist with selfishness. True love that is love that does not stem from selfish motives, but reflects godly love. Outside of God, we can only love selfishly. Did that make sense? Love cannot coexist with selfishness. True love that is love does not stem from selfish motives, reflects godly love. And outside of God, we can only love selfishly. Our human nature is to love selfishly. I love because you make me feel this way. I love because I want this from you. I love because this satisfies me. I love for whatever I get or will get as a result of that love. I love you because you first loved me. And Jesus said, how much is your reward? But if you love those which love you not, how much greater is your reward? Paraphrasing that. And so God wants us to learn to love not for selfish motives, not for our own personal gain, but he wants to teach us how to love beyond our needs for the sake of bringing glory to God. Loving outside of selfish motives is the only way that we can express godly love. Not only did Eve not show love to God through faithful obedience to him, but she also did not show love to her husband. As the old saying goes, sin loves company. How was it that Eve was not showing love to Adam? It's an interesting twist there. Here, the serpent tempts her, and tells her how beautiful the fruit is, how good it might taste, and the benefit that you're going to get from it. You're going to know what evil and good is, and you're going to be like God. That pride, that selfish need, a sense that she's saying, boy, I need that. And so it looks like when she offers to Adam the fruit of the tree that they weren't to eat, and she offers this to him, it looks as though she's being generous. She's being loving, that she's trying to extend something good to him. But in essence, what she's doing is she's saying, I'm going to do this, and I want you to accompany me in that. Sin loves company. And so she was not displaying love as it appeared, an act of kindness. You know, eat this and we're going to get that. It was that she was showing a selfish motive. And that's what our human nature does. If we can learn to focus on what God teaches us about how to love outside of our selfish motives, then we can exhibit the love of God in ways that we never thought possible in and through our own lives. But the only way we can discover how to give that kind of love is to reflect on how God gives love to us and to others. Is there any person on the face of the earth that God does not love? No. No matter how ugly they are, no matter if it's Hitler, no matter if it's ISIS, no matter if it's, who else can we name? So many, right? Manson, I was thinking of Manson. And God desires that all would know his love for them. It's an unselfish love. He hates the sin, but loves the sinner. We've heard that before. So God is showing that example of loving all people. And the fact is, in our own relationship, God continues to love us even though we know we behave in a way that is not very loving sometimes in his eyes. And so we need to remember to love as God loves. But the only way we can learn that is to learn to operate, and I say that loosely, to live or conduct ourselves in a way that is outside of our sinful, natural nature and inside the nature of God, which requires us first knowing God, secondly, learning from him and applying the principles he teaches us. I'll give you one other thought about loving outside of our selfishness. Mercy. Mercy hard to give? Man, you really ticked me off. Man, you really did wrong, and I can prove it, and you know it, and there it is right in front of you. And I have every right to stand my ground and just rip you from top to bottom. But instead, God tells us, I want you to back off. I want you to give that to me. I want you to show an act of kindness that they don't expect because they know it's wrong. And I want you to show that love that reflects me. That's mercy. That's not selfish. That's not being, I don't have to say it that way, it's not selfish. It reflects the character of God's love. But how do we learn to be merciful? When we know that we come before God and we know that he could rip us from top to bottom, he can make it plain to us we did wrong, there's no excuse nowhere at all, and yet the warmth and love of God surrounds us, lifts us up, wipes the guilt away before we even know it sometimes. That's mercy, just as a personal example. Not even to say the mercy that God displayed on the cross by giving his son. So God has taught us to love not with selfish motives, but with a godly motive to please him. As Eve had an opportunity to show her love for God and Adam, for she knew God's unbroken love for her through his presence with her. And that's the part that's mind-boggling. She knew the fullness of God's love, and she still chose to sin against them. It just shows how strong of a will we can have. But we should never, ever use we're all sinners as an excuse to sin or an escape route to clear our conscience, because we all have the opportunity not to. We're called to the same opportunity that Adam and Eve had to know God and his love, even though we have a sinful nature. Because that's what God wants. He wants to draw you and I in the very presence of God. And we know him. He's in our life if we put our faith in him as our personal Lord and Savior. But he wants us he wants to draw us in more into the awareness of him and his presence and a greater awareness or fullness of God in our life. It's stepping out of a world of darkness and a sinful nature and a selfishness into the light of Christ, for we are called and are, in essence, the children of light. And God says, if you're to the children of light, then walk in light, not just to be a witness for me, but because I desire you to know me and us to have that fellowship. And in doing so, the rich depth of blessing on your life and my life is indescribable and one that the world does not understand. And so we're called to that same opportunity that Adam and Eve had to know God and his love, even though we have a sinful nature. Let's look at 1 John 4:8. He who does not know God, he who does not love, does not know God, for God is love. That doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. Now, it could. It could mean the non-believer is no way a non-believer could know how to love as God would have them to know. That's true. But he who does not love does not know God is the one that has not learned about God's love in their life that affects them to know how to love others. And so we need to take that into mind. We are called to a right relationship with God, which will then allow us to know and reflect his love. The only way we grow to understand God's love is by experiencing God's love. And we experience God's love by what he does for us that we don't expect, that blows us away. I can't believe you did that, God. I can't believe you still love. The enemy keeps saying, there's no way that God will forgive you. No way that God will still love you. No way, because you've blown it, on you go. And yet God's love says, it's bigger, it's higher, wider, deeper, longer than anybody could measure. There's no parameters of my love for you, which is, again, mind-boggling. In Ephesians 5:2, it says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. God's called us to live a sacrificial life. That just doesn't mean giving sacrificially, which is above our means. It means to die to ourselves like Christ died for us. It means putting our desires, our preferences, our priorities back, not just on a back burner as if to be retrieved, but behind us as saying, those are gone. My desire is you, Lord. And the more my desire is you, the more my desires dissolve. And the more I discover you and know you, and the joy of God becomes that much more evident in my life. We are called to love unselfishly as Jesus did through his sacrifice on the cross. So we could never do like Jesus did on the cross. Well, not to the capacity that Jesus did. But we certainly can live out that example, dying to ourselves, dying to the old man, and living for God. 1 John 4:16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. You know, I often find myself reflecting, probably kind of, I don't want to say subconsciously, because then I wouldn't recognize it, but an awareness that, like a father looking at his children that smiles at us even though we're messing up. And I'm not saying agreement for sin or not getting upset with the reality of what we're doing, but maybe the lack of understanding we have or the direction we're going. Have you ever had that time where you look at your child and you go, I realize you really don't know what you're talking about and what you're pursuing, but boy, I just love you so much because I know there's a growth process here. And that's something that I believe that God does for us. His love never ends. We are called to abide in God and his love. Abiding in him is being in him. Being in him is yielding our life to him. Yielding our life to him and dying to ourselves is growing in a deeper relationship with Jesus. Having that deeper relationship enables us to have the knowledge that he wants us to have of him, that we reflect his character through our lives as we learn to live as he would live, that others might see Jesus in us. So we have to ask the question, are we willing to love God and others by forfeiting our desires or needs for them? Because isn't the human nature my desires? Isn't the human nature, I will dig my heels in the dirt as tight as I can go, and you can pull me and tug on me, but I am not budging because that's what I want. But that's not God's way. God says, put others before yourself. Put their concerns, their needs before ourselves. And that's an ongoing process to learn, but more in particular, to apply. So since Valentine's Day is coming up in 2 days, guys, get your cards, get your candy, get whatever you've got, you know, if you want. Okay? Since Valentine's Day, oh, you too, girls. Okay? Since Valentine's Day is coming up in 2 days, let me ask you, your husbands, okay, and myself included, a question. Are you willing to love your wife enough to die for her? Now, I would suspect that most of you would jump right in there and go, absolutely. But what is the probability of having to die for them this side of heaven? Right? Probably not that great in America. In Ephesians 5:25, it tells husbands to do this. Let's look at this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You know how much God loves you as the bride of Christ, as the church, as individuals, as spiritual stones placed in his temple? More than we can ever imagine. God loves us with a great, overwhelming, joyful love, in spite of our natural tendencies. But how do husbands love their wife as Christ gave himself for the church? What did Christ do? He died. For who? Us. For what? His bride, the church. And so, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. God tells us that this is the greatest love a person can have for someone, to lay down their lives for them. You say, well, that's a nice thought, but I'm not going to be probably, again, like I said, not shot or tortured or anything because I need to protect my wife. But it is telling us as husbands to say, because I love you, I will deny myself and not be selfish and look to your needs first. Even though my human flesh says, I don't want to. Spirit of God says, we ought to. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So, remember again that dying physically for your wife or for one another is not likely in this country, right? But to die to self is to show more love for your wife, husband, family, friend, neighbor, co-worker is something God has called us to do. For us to consider, how can we show love unselfishly to all those that are around us that we're connected to? It sounds like it's surreal. Sounds like it's just, you know, what do you want to say? I don't even know the word. Grandiose, isn't it? Kind of like too big of a picture. Kind of like, well, that's a fine thought, but it's not really reasonable for us to love all those in contact around us. Yeah, it is. And it's a willingness to say, God, I'm willing to be that vessel to display love as you lead me to each day. And that's much more reasonable, much more comprehensive for us to understand that that's how we can do it. As we walk with him in love, those he brings in contact in our lives, whether we know him or not, we have opportunity to show love. Somebody cuts you off in the car, driving in a parking lot, and they're rude. They got you waiting, and they pull in there. I don't know. I get mad. But somehow ask God to show graciousness. And these are the ways that we can can make evident to those around us that there's something different, and that difference is God's love. God compels us many times to love others with his love, not seeking the selfish, unloving desire Eve showed when tempted in the garden, but again, showing God's love to others his way. Now, Adam could have displayed unselfish love. How so? I mean, she's offering him the fruit. She's saying how good it is. She's saying that the tempter says that we can have the knowledge of good and evil and be like God. And it looks all good to Adam. How could he have responded in love to Eve? No, Eve. God said no. And because I love you, this is the line. You and I will not take this. He would have said, I don't care about what I've heard the benefit is. I'm going to deny myself that for the sake of doing what God wants, that you will be blessed. And so will I. And that's what God has called us to do. Adam could have displayed unselfish love by denying what Eve offered him. I want us to consider real quickly just the following verses. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Matthew 5:41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Mark 12:31. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And finally, in Galatians 5:22 through 25, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We read over that verse, and we read probably countless times as Christians. And we go, oh, that's all good, and that's beautiful. But that's a result of us being in him, in his presence. That's the result of us denying ourselves and our selfish desires and yielding to him. That's the desire of growing to know him, not just to know him as our Savior, but to know him as Jesus personally. These things will manifest themselves through us. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, like Jesus did on the cross. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We have to check with ourselves, am I walking with you today? Am I listening to you? Am I aware of you? Am I desirous of you? Is my day from the point that I wake up to the point at night that when I go to bed that I know that I've not walked away from you, but that I have talked to you all day, that I've clung to you all day, that I've asked you to help me with certain things? Whatever the case, but we know that our relationship with God is full through that day. And in doing so, we walk with him in the light and we learn who he is so we can be who he wants us to be in and through him. Showing God's love to others is a selfless act. We do this by giving up ourselves, our priorities, and our needs for the sake of others. Sometimes that's a painful thought. I mean, it kind of grieves our natural heart. Well, I don't want to give up that. That's what I want. But if we can learn the blessing of giving up what we want, then when we see the challenge to give up something, it'll be far more easy to be done. Does that make sense? When God says, you give up this and you do this, and my love outside of your selfishness, and the blessings that we get back from God in our relationship with him should help us to not be so grieved by having to give something up, but enjoyed, if you will, with the realization that in doing what God wants, there's rich blessing. And we know that. This Valentine's Day, let us remember it's not the gifts, the candy, the flowers, the dinner out, the movie, whatever. This Valentine's Day, let us not remember it's not the gifts nor the plans we have that reveal true love. Those are surface things. It's the love of God we practice towards one another. This love is the most important over all things. Is it not? When our spouses or our family or our friends or whomever see us exhibiting God's love, genuine love, selfless love, that's far better than a box of candy or flowers. And it's to be continuous. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But as you know and I know, the greatest of these is love." Everything God does is stem from love. Everything we do should stem from His love as well. We have to learn that. It's only by dying. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I want to thank you, Father, for your word. I want to thank you for loving us more than we can imagine. I want to thank you, Father, for the, if you will, the witness or the testimony or the observation of how you love us in our personal lives as we look to you and we have that relationship with you, and we're in essence blown away by how you love us when we know that we shouldn't be so fortunate to be loved that way. Help us, Father, to exhibit that love. And I just pray that you're honored that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.